start reading in John chapter 15. Anyone would like to set a target how far we should read?
I suggest 5 to 17.
I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Mm-hmm. I've been asked to remind everyone that the meeting aiming to be finished with a hymn and a prayer by 1 o'clock for lunch.
Brother Robert Wall was to introduce this passage, but he seems to have been detained. We did begin to read it yesterday afternoon in the opening verses. We read the first six verses, but we didn't by any means cover them all. We did perhaps begin by placing this in its setting. The Lord was speaking to his disciples, who would, if they were instructed in the Old Testament, they would know what the Lord meant when he said, I am the true vine. They would, to their minds would come the picture of Israel vine in Isaiah 5, and indeed Psalm 80, and they would be familiar with the fact that Israel had failed to bear fruit. Now the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. We saw that the branches indeed grew out of the strength and the life that is in the vine, but nevertheless there is the exhortation for them to abide. We also saw that it was possible for a branch to be in the vine but not to bring forth fruit. Where it says that such a branch would be taken away, in verse 2, it is not speaking about salvation at all. It is talking about testimony, that the testimony of that person might be taken away by the Lord. Then we spoke about the need to abide, that it is possible to be a branch which has truly grown out of the true vine, but there is that positive abiding which is needed if we are to bear fruit. And that fruit extends itself to more fruit and much fruit. And same bringeth forth much fruit. We said that last yesterday, but we did not cover without me, you can do nothing. It may be as well just to explore that expression a little bit. It may seem obvious, but the Lord found necessary to say it to his own, and I'm sure he would want us to take note of it.
Could I just ask for one thing to be clarified, which came out of our last volume reading? Could somebody tell me whether is the word fruit a singular noun or a collective noun? Because the hymn that we sang last night had fruits in the plural.
I think, if I may defend that hymn, I think it means the fruit of each one, mm-hmm. not fruits.
Right. Yes.
Is that all right?
Yes.
The fruits
yes.
of each person. I gave out the hint, so that's why I'm here. The fruits of each one. I think that's what that hymn means. But I'm sure.
I've no problem with that, Hugh, no. because the same hymn was going through my mind when you gave it. But it is an important fact.
Yeah.
It's actually fruit in the singular.
Yes. Yes.
Because in one word, it's Christ. Being formed in the believer, and that of course can only be on account of the indwelling power of the Spirit, but the disciples hadn't got to that point here, and yet he said ye are the branches, which makes it clear that he was talking and drawing an earthly picture. And we said yesterday that fruit was for God. We may be able to take account of it in a person, in a brother, but specifically it is the husbandman that sees the fruit, the features of Christ. Unfortunately with you and I, we sometimes exhibit the fruit of another man, which does not glorify the Father. But here, that fruit that the believer is capable of bearing. Here are the features, in the plural, of Christ as a man in this world. But I think we should also bear in mind that that means that it's not only kindness, gentleness, meekness, graciousness, but it's righteousness, it's faithfulness, and its holiness as well. So all these different characteristics of the life of Christ are part of that Christ-likeness that it is the will of the Father should be reproduced in you and I.
I think this is what really tests us, isn't it? How much of Christ is still in me. Perhaps not very much. But we think, you know, we speak of testimony, and there's that aspect, isn't it? How we live our lives before the world in a testimonial aspect. But I think you've touched on this, that God looking down here when his son was here, what delight he brought to his heart. Mm-hmm. But to think of that which is of his character, carried on in the Christian company, must delight in him. God has always intended that there should be something coming from the earth that is for his pleasure, isn't it? Even though there's a disappointment. But now Christ has come, the true Israel, the true vine. But now we're the branches. I just wonder what people think with regard to the expression of a vine in here.
Galatians chapter 5, well known verses. Verse 22 is the fruit of the Spirit. And just that cluster that is there. In the book of Acts, it took note that he had been with Jesus. And all Christians first at Antioch. And this life that was seen in the person of the Christ was a life that was subject to the will of God. Was a life that glorified God. It's a life that was governed, if I should use that term, by heaven. And according to Isaiah 53, he got his sustenance from heaven. So this life that we have to live in abiding with Christ should set forth the same features. He was obedient, should be seen in us. It's his will. He had a will, but his will was given over to the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. These are such lofty things, but God has given us the capacity to exhibit the same if the conditions are met, if we abide in Him, in Christ. That same life that is in Him will be coming out in us.
We can very often look at other passages of scripture like Galatians. That was really between the flesh and the spirit, wasn't it? In that connection. But here it seems to be the need to, we need, if we can use this expression, to be connected to Christ himself. There needs to be that closeness of communion, doesn't there? That is coming out here. There's so many aspects, and we look at various scriptures and we see things in a different light. But this thought of abiding in Him, we haven't connected ourselves to the Lord in that sense, but there needs to be that closeness of communion with Him that would enable this fruit to come forth.
I think the mention was made yesterday, or perhaps the day before, of the Lord Jesus, the closeness of the Son with the Father, which is prefigured, as it were, in Isaiah 50.
Yeah.
He awakeneth morning by morning to hear as the instructed one. That was the communion, if we may speak of the Lord as a man abiding in the Father.
If I may just interrupt, I've been out to see where our brother Robert had got to. He's got a severe migraine and possibly won't be out for the rest of the day. I'm going to keep check on him this afternoon.
Should we pray for our brother?
We can do.
Well,
yeah.
Well, Father, we've just heard that our brother Robert Wall is unable to be with us because of his migraine. We just commend him to thee for thy care and keeping. Mm-hmm. Pray that thou wilt bring him through it and comfort him, we pray. No doubt he's disappointed that he cannot be here with us to study thy word. So we just commend him to thee and ask thee to watch over him this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.
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 So I think the link between the idea of abiding and the idea of bringing fruits, it is so closely linked, because that's why he said, without me, you cannot do anything. It is a matter of life that must go through these branches to produce the fruit. It is not anything that I have to do to produce the fruit. If you cut a branch and hang it on a tree and put a couple of fruits on it, it might look like it has fruit, but just give it a couple of hours or a couple of days, it will die out. It will never work without a vital link with the vine itself, where that life will flow in there, and as a result of that, that fruit will be displayed. So the matter of abiding, the matter of dwelling, the matter of being there, to breathe the same air that he breathed, to eat the same food that he ate. As a result of that, this quality and these characteristics, because the fruit here is characteristic, is not works or acts or anything. It's a characteristic. We would resemble him. He said, who have seen me have seen the Father. Everything, because that's what he breathed, that's what he ate. And you are what you eat. And if we are linked with him, eating the same food that he ate as a man, breathing the same air as he breathed as a man, these features will be displayed in our life. This character, it is a character. If you put a title on that chapter, it's a character of those verses. The character of the believer, it is a display of the Lord here. They should not see me anymore. They should see Christ in our life. And as we have already mentioned yesterday and today, that's what the disciples were known. They resemble Christ in everything. They were called Christians.
Yeah. You say his statement, don't you? And you watch him.
And I wonder if a proper appreciation of Christ, even in regard to his manhood, would help us in regard to this exercise. Because we've talked about him as the vine, but that's not the whole truth. That's how verse 5 opens today, I am the vine. But actually, in verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. I don't think anything's been said about the significance of that. In chapter 1, he's the true light. In chapter 6, he's the my Father giveth the true bread. Elsewhere in chapter 4, he talks about the true worshippers and the revelation of the Father, life eternal, to know thee, the only true God. So, does it not suggest a contrast to what has gone before, but also a fullness of expression and something that is not going to be superseded, you know? In that sense, we've reached finality in what has come out in Christ as being the holy and the true, as he's spoken of elsewhere. And I think that's helpful to see that where God has reached in regard to the person of Christ, so that we take character from him. And there's also encouragement too, because it's often been pointed out that there's fruit, there's more fruit. There's much fruit, and in the last verse that we read or thereabouts, there's fruit that abides or fruit that remains. In other words, there are going to be results that will be seen throughout eternity when we bear the character of Christ.
Mention was made with regard to that's prescribing our back in this place. I think it's translated, without me you can do nothing. If I can put it this way, apart from me, because the word could have that's probably without meaning more. And the word to be able really is connected with power. The word dynamite comes from it. So we might put it this way, apart from me, you have not the power to do anything. We haven't got it in ourselves. It all is coming from him, isn't it? And the supply is from him.
Perhaps there's an illustration of that expression in the very last chapter of this gospel, where they fished all night and caught nothing. But as soon as the Lord was there and instructed them, they brought in a vast multitude of fish. Just an illustration, perhaps, of the power that's needed.
And this, for these fruits to be produced, for these branches to be capable, have the power to do that, it has to have that environment. I'm going to use the word atmosphere again. The sphere, where it's like the greenhouse. You could get a tropical plant out of its old original place and create an atmosphere for it
even in the coldest winter, it will produce tropical fruit. Now, this is coming from heaven. It's a totally different sphere. That life, as we have heard, there was no sustenance. You grew up as a dry, as a branch out of a dry ground. There was no substance here on earth. It wasn't the a conducive circumstances that helped him to do that. And that's why they are walking out in that to face what's going on. And what he is saying, this life that I had, that sustained me, that quality of life that is totally different than the world have ever experienced, I am, by abiding me, that life will be flowing through you. And as a result of that, these my characters, you are living in a heavenly bubble, if I use that term, to be able, because you need to have the right food and the right air to grow and to produce that fruit, to produce the life of Christ. So though we are in this world, and we will later speak on that, but we are not. We are stranger completely. We need to keep that in mind all the time, that to produce the fruit, to grow, to show the characters of Christ, we need to be living in that heavenly atmosphere all the time, though we are walking in this world.
I was amused by a statement of J.B. Stoney when he said we should be like a tree planted upside down.
Yeah.
Our roots are in heaven, but the branches are down here. Either they that are be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And I thought that's it's a little amusing in a sense, but it's so practical, isn't it?
I see a one.
I was only going to say the last statement, without me you can do nothing, can be applied in our Christian lives overall. Last evening, without me you can do nothing. I think we understand this. Carry on.
We see a wonderful illustration in Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He abided. Give that sense. And he was translated. And he had this testimony. He pleased God. The Lord Jesus always did those things that please the Father. Enoch, three verses in the scriptures in relation to him. But what a testimony. God took it with himself. What a testimony. And this is what God wants. To be heavenly minded is to really be occupied with this man, the man Christ Jesus. And we take character from him. The Apostle Paul tells us we shall be changed. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. So there are verses we can read. If we are talking of the life of Christ, yes, we see in Galatians chapter 22. If we are talking of the life of Christ, we see him in glory. All these things have its moral effect upon us, and as we are enjoying him, it is evident we are going to reflect his person.
In verse 5, Emil, particularly as you, I think we're touching on this subject, he that abideth in me. We've dealt with that. But then it says, and I in him. Is that a consequence of my abiding in him? Because I abide in him, practically, is the next statement consequent of that?
What do you think?
Well, it must be an important thought, because the 17th chapter finishes with those very words, which obviously is an eternal thing, and one can understand it in that context. But here, surely it must be a practical thing, that my living in Christ practically will mean that the features of Christ will be seen in me and reproduced in me. I had an old uncle and he had a favourite expression was, occupation with leads to assimilation too. It is a principle that works in all things. The things that you are occupied with are the things that will characterize you. So here, very clearly, the Spirit of God, or the Lord himself, is teaching his disciples that in dwelling in me, or abiding in me, or putting a simple thinking about me constantly, or feeding on me, will result in my features, my life, being reproduced in you. That's the way it works. The beginning of this, I was thinking of John chapter 6. I know we're reading. But the Lord Jesus said, as I live on account of the Father's living, even so he that eateth me shall live on account of me. Now, I think that helps us to explain what the Lord is talking about here. That eateth me is in the present continuous tense. You have to keep doing it. And here, I think that is part of abiding in him. You keep feeding on him. And as a consequence, what you eat becomes part of you. And it is thus that the features of that blessed man are reproduced in you and I.
Would you add also that there is a sense of continuance based on condition? Based on condition. Because it's the desire of the Lord to abide in us. But the condition must be right. So this continuous fruit bearing or reflecting the person of the Christ and he abiding in us because conditionally something is right in me. So he feels free. It's like the book of Ephesians. The conditions were right that he could open up, and we are coming to the secrets later on, that he could open up to us intimate things because of that abiding. So the abiding have conditions. It is something that should be continuous, but there are benefits of that abiding, which one is the features of Christ, he making known to us things that he would not make known to others. So it is, there is a condition attached. Or, I don't want to say so much a responsibility, because we are connected. And it was said, I could be a branch. Yes. Connected in, but no fruit. But if there is that abiding, you find it's a delight for divine persons to make known some things, but also that the sap may flow freely.
In chapter 14, verse 23, we read, if any one love me, there we have the condition.
Yeah.
It says at the end of the verse, we will come to him and make our abode with him. And the abode there is from the same root as the abiding in our church.
Oh, that intimate walk the Lord had as a man with the Father. And repeating again, his prayer life, morning by morning. Instructions, morning by morning. His obedience was the word of God. Man shall not live. These are features that should come out in us.
And these features are for the delight of the Father.
Amen.
We need to keep that in mind, because sometimes our mind wonder that if I display the characters of Christ and we mention that they recognize them because of that and they call them Christian. But that's secondary. The primary is that for the delight of the heart of God, to see the life of his Son continue it here on earth in those who are in union with him.
I think this whole matter of abiding, it's a matter of the union now, because they are not separated. He linked them with him now, although he is going, but they are here, but that vital link is still there for them to display his character and his features here for the delight of the heart of the Father. There's a saying that is always to encourage people, saying, life soon shall be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Can I correct that?
Yes.
It's only what's of Christ would last. Because we are not going to bring anything up with us there, but what's of Christ. Those features of him that was displayed here, that's what we will bring us up there. It's okay also what's done for Christ will last. But it's really what is of Christ in my life, my characters, that's what really lasts. That is for the delight of the heart of the Father, to see the life of Christ continue here on earth under his eyes as he looked down and he see the life of his beloved Son continue here on earth.
This word abide in verse 4, it's a typic theology from John. We find this word 11 in 11, this is chapter 15, 27 in all the Gospel from John, and I think 44 in the Epistle from John. And it is typical also from his life. He was in the heart city. It was in the life from John to be with the Lord, close to him. And that is also what we find in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. First I in him and then he in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of himself unless it abide in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Perhaps we find three things very important for that. In chapter 6, verse 54, and 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last days. And now 56. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. First, accept the Lord Jesus, rest and to be obedience to him, and then he can produce fruits in our lives.
So it's a constant feeling then on the Lord, isn't it, who's gone into death. And what's coming out in us, really speaking, belongs to him as he is now on the other side of death, is it not?
Expression in Christ is a Pauline expression and has reference to what God has determined before the foundation of the world and will be secured for his eternal pleasure in the person of the Christ. But we are talking about not what we are positionally, so to speak, in that aspect, but what we are as divinely linked to this person. Having his life, having the Spirit of God, having the ability to feed on him and to live in his company and thus manifest the features of Christ for the pleasure of the Father day by day.
And it's the time aspect here, isn't it? Was it J&D who said vines don't grow in heaven?
Yes.
I mean, it's testimonial or it's fruit for God at this present time. But I'm struggling with the immensity of it. The operations of divine persons in regard to us down here. My Father is the husband man. Without me, you can do nothing, Christ. And I think now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you, would bring in the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that makes the word efficacious in our lives, that takes the word and makes it living in our experience. And this is held out to us and is operational in regard to each one of us individually.
I just want to, in chapter 14, we are looking at Christ in relation to in the past. In chapter 15, verse 26, is in relation to Christ where he is now. If we look at the mind of divine persons, there is, in light of where he is, there is a nucleus who represents the assembly now left on earth, because now it's testimony of one who is in heaven. It's not testimony of one who now is on earth with them. So this fruit bearing, this coming out of the life of Christ, is a sense that it is given a sense he's not here. So they are, God is seeing, the Father is seeing what he saw in chapter 14. Just putting it this way so we could catch the tone. Now this company is linked to a person in heaven. And if they are linked, I got to see them from purpose also, but also that purpose worked out in life, worked out in time. There is a company on earth that is representing the man Christ Jesus. But where he is in heaven. And now this company is left on earth. And for that company to reflect what delights the Father's heart, they have to abide. They have to stay in him. They have to be occupied with him where he is, not where he was. And this is the idea, I believe, the Spirit of God is emphasizing in chapter 15.
And we might look at it, it is not an official circle or an official company, it's a family.
Yeah.
It is here what John's line is always the family line. It is the family, and it's a natural thing that the family resemble each other. You see people and say they're brothers. They resemble each other. They know, not even in the resembling in the feature, the physical feature, but sometimes the character, the attitude, the way they conduct themselves, you could tell so-and-so from that family. I just see how they act. And that is really the whole idea here, is that it's a family act. It's not an official people, you know, Paul line is an ambassador going out. But here it's a family. It's just a natural thing that flow automatically as a result of that abiding, as a result of that union, as a result of that relationship. And it doesn't have to need any activity on my part to be belonging to there. I belong there. All I need to do is just abide.
and let the life flow and the characters will flow. It's not something in the energy of the flesh that I have to do it to get those fruit to be appearance. Not at all. Not at all. It's the whole idea is just naturally, it's in the genetic. It's in the DNA. You can't do anything about it. It's there. All you have to do is just let it display itself by abiding in Him.
I would add, Emily, that it's true. I have been brought into a family, but I may not enjoy family fellowship. But I'm a part of that family.
Right. And that's why you need to abide.
Yes. So I spend more time in somebody else's family,
right,
and not in mine. But if I spend time in the family in which I've been brought, you find the behavior, the characteristics comes out. And this is the sense that the father, Paul comes in between John, comes before John. And we says, yes, we can learn some things from Paul. But John takes us back to the beginning, before Paul, in a sense, and saying, listen, I belong to a family. No, we have come to Kirki, and I am staying with Sister Vera. And Geza, I said to her, there's a class that is up there. But you look at, there is four generations. Geris, Sister Vera, her daughter, and her daughter's daughter, and all of the fellowship. And he says, where did Mavis get that character from? And where did her daughter get that character from? It have its therapeutic effect. And I say, if you want to keep your children in the meeting, have an open home. Have an open home where people could come in and enjoy that atmosphere. And this is what the father wants. He enjoyed something through the countless ages of, let me not say the countless ages of eternity. He enjoyed eternity with the son. And now he is saying, I want to bring others in to enjoy what I have been enjoying. And now he has gone back, and now those who are left here is saying, this is what the son enjoyed. And we are being brought in, called to share the father's pleasure.
Yes.
And oh, I tell you that we may rise to this and see the place of dignity into which we have been brought, into the family of
isn't that what happened on the first day? They asked, where abides thou?
Amen.
Come and
see.
And that's exactly the continuance.
Amen.
Throughout the day of grace, the first day. It's not something that is surprising. It's not something that we should get excited about, because it's a natural thing. It's the product of my new nature. It isn't something that I can infect. Yeah.
It's as though a fellowship or communion here with the Father and with the Son in the husband. In the husbandland and the vine. John speaks in his epistle, and chapter 1, and he says that truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But it's the matter of this fruit bearing, it's the matter of fellowship or communion with the Father and the Son.
But the end result of abiding in the house.
I think we must not go too quickly, Brian. It is very important for the Lord to have first a relationship with him. He is the housemaster.
Yeah.
That's very important. He came later. The relationship between the disciple we have later. And for the Lord, it's very important to have a very good, clearly relationship with him and the Father. And for that reason, we find 11 for us in this chapter, relationship between Lord and us, but Lord and disciple, and then from 12 to 17, disciple on the disciple. Mm-hmm. And for that reason, what you have said is very practical and very important, but I see it's deeper here. We go deeper here. It's very important, the relationship with the Lord.
Yes, I do think we need to individualize it. Ye are the branches.
Mm-hmm.
And that says every branch. That means each branch.
Yeah, yeah.
And except the branch abide in the vine, it cannot produce fruit. Mm-hmm. So it's in a sense, it's taking us in our individuality. And of course, if we were all in the right relationships and practically abiding in them, it would lead on to the collective expression.
But then as we move on to verse 7, another thing comes in here, and that is, and if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, it's connected with the abiding still. It's connecting with the abiding still. But now here's the matter of you ask what you ask, it will be done unto you. And the question is the asking here just a matter of prayer for something? Or is the asking here that continue on in verse 8 that there will be, herein my Father is glorified that you bear now much fruit, so shall be my disciples. Is that really the object of that asking? Are we asking here for much fruit? Are we asking here to be his disciple? What is really the connection there? Or is it just a matter of prayer for anything?
I have a lot of unanswered prayers. A lot of unanswered prayers. But of course I ask for silly things. As youngsters, you think, you know, you ask for something in the Lord's name, and you think that that gives you time for 20 new ones. But that's not the thought, is it? And I think you're touching on the point correctly. It's for the glory of God, isn't it? That's the thought, isn't it? The Lord has been here for the glory of God. And then we're asking in the Lord's name. That's in other words, it's on his behalf, his representation, isn't it? So I'm not surprised now that a lot of things that I've asked for. Of course, James touches on this, doesn't he? We ask amiss.
Doesn't this indicate that this communion results in dependence? As we are in fellowship with the Lord and we are close to him individually, we will be dependent upon him for each step of the way in being here for him. And I think in that sense, it's almost natural that out of this passage that we've been considering, we're going to ask the Lord for his help in every aspect of being here for him. Because although we did say maybe responsibility isn't the right word to use here, personally I feel responsibility is very much part of this. Because it's being a testimony for the Lord and being like him in this world. And I can't see how we can do that unless we are coming to him continually for his guidance for us.
And I think this is really to explain a little bit what abiding is, because it might be still vague in somebody's mind. What does that mean? Because to me, in my mind, abiding is like sit still. But really, the idea of abiding here is one aspect of that, is the idea of communion.
Yes.
That the abiding requires communion. It is not a passive abiding, it's a very active abiding. And that is require communion. And that's why I think that verse in there. There is a communion. I think it was referred to a couple of times about the Lord in the book of Isaiah. Morning by morning, he's getting his ear open to receive. So this idea, because life expresses itself in relationship, in communion, in the ability to
communicate and commune. And that's what it is. We have this here as part of abiding, the idea of communion that has to be there. So we will be able to glorify the Father and bring much fruit.
I have seen to, just in this moment, to the two sons in Luke 15. One was in the house, and he has never asked something. Yes, he was in the house, but the relationship between the father and him was not in order. He hasn't understood the love of the Lord, the father. But the other son, he was thinking and come back. And perhaps this can help us. We have more here. It's not only a prayer for us. Yes, we can ask all things, but it's more. Sometimes we must not ask something the Lord. He give it. He give it.
You know, I like the expression of what John said just now. It went to me. Come and see. Come and see. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. John the Baptist lost his disciples to Jesus. They heard him speak, and they went after the Lord, and after spending that day with the Lord, they came back and says, we have found the Messiah. No, in the sense of prayer, the scripture gives us ample illustrations, because the five prayers of the Apostle Paul, he was one who abided. And when you listen to the language of his prayer, it was the Father's interest. It was what the Father wanted. It is the interest of the Father, the interest of Christ, to further his things. When we read the prayers in Ephesians, or Philippians, or Colossians, or Thessalonians, it says, wow, what a prayer. He didn't ask, you know, for long life I have to want to buy a car or house and what's not. He entered into the interests of divine persons. And I feel the prayer when he says, if he abide in me and my word abide in you, he shall ask what he will and it shall be done unto you. Why? Because of that abiding, I get the sense of what will delight the Father's heart and what will further the interests of Christ.
Yeah.
And when we... Sorry.
No, I was just going to say, talking to the Lord is part of communion with him, isn't it? And I mean, this is the aspect of it. You, by having communion with him, we have desires, and we express our desires to him,
mm-hmm.
and we want what he wants.
Yes.
But we express that. It's a living thing. It's a practical thing.
It's his words too, isn't it? It's,
yes.
It's his communication to us.
That's borne out in the fact that, and my words,
yes.
That's not the Logos.
No,
that's the Rhema.
Yes.
It is that particular word that is necessary at that particular moment. So it's obviously intimately connected with communion.
Yes.
Because one is constantly feasting on these communications with the Father and responding to them.
Mm.
And it is thus his mind and his will is discerned and submitted to.
Amen.
And as a consequence, when we ask, we obtain the things we ask for.
Yes.
Because we ask aright.
Yes. Yeah. You know, one brother used to say that if you want something from the Lord, something from the Father, want it for his glory, the life condition is right.
Yeah.
But when you want it for his glory,
yeah.
or desire for his glory, it's the delight of the Father to grant.
such a Abraham Eustaces.
Yes, that's right.
That's right.
Perhaps you know this story. Somebody was working, and after the day he was going home, and he put his baggage to the back and make hitchhiking. And then the car stopped, and he's so happy and go in the car. And then they drive, and then the driver tell him, why you don't pick up your baggage? Oh, I'm so happy to be in a car. No, I don't need it. Sometimes we are so close with the Lord, and he asks us something. He will prepare a place for us that we can share his love, but we are so occupied with things who we must leave, who must not with us. Perhaps I can a little bit explain this with my few words.
You mean we tend to carry baggage, is this what you're
saying? Right.
You know, we would Brother Jeff and I were speaking with our brother Wee, and he used to use an expression, Emil knows him also, he used to use an expression where he says, some Christians are like this. They have a bag of all that God has given to them, and they're running with it to the rapture, and holding it tight. And someone asks, what do you have in that bag? I've got it. I've got all that God has given to me. But they never open up and enjoy what is in the bag. Run into the rapture with it. But God has given us something to enjoy. Let us enjoy this. It's not it's a joy to just sit with the Word and listen to Him. Listen to Him. Communicate with the Father. Speak to us. It's a joy. It should be that's the divine nature. It's a joy to enjoy divine things. C.H. McIntosh, water runs downhill, but the source of this life is heaven, so it runs uphill. So let us enjoy indeed this life. Water seeks the level from whence it comes. And this life seeks the level from whence it comes. Where it comes from? It comes from above. And this life strives for that atmosphere, for that source. And all it is, the desire is just survive, and the evidence of our abiding will be seen.
And we could see in the end of the verse that he now brings another aspect of them, that they are not now the branches, they are not only the branches, but they are my disciples. And I think here, this matter of communion and communication, this is the closing the circle. The first thing in communion is speaking or asking. But when you are a disciple, you're the one who received instruction. You're the one who listened. So in that sphere, in that family sphere, that communion, it's a lively thing. There is a fellowship, there's a communion going on, where in verse 7, you are asking for the glory of the Father, for much fruit. But then in the end of chapter 8, you are my disciple. So this whole communion is going on where you are sitting to receive also instruction that you would abide in His love.
Say that this instruction is not only verbal or teaching, but also instructive. A teaching by example. You see an example in Christ. Your actions speak louder than your words. It says in Acts chapter 1, the things Jesus began to do and to teach. Ezra also
set his heart to know the law and to do it and to teach it in Israel. This aspect of example has such an effect on young people that you could talk to the Kaus Amun, the truth of Scripture, and if they don't see the example or the life, it is like water on the dog's back. But you find in the life of the Lord Jesus, what he did, he was, as in light of Haggai, the messenger in the message. Oh, that this may be the joy, if I should say, happy joy of abiding in the Father, that we would be examples of what we teach.
At the end of verse 8, I take it that these were the disciples of the Lord.
Yeah.
But it says, and you shall become my disciples. So there seems to be a little bit of a conflict there, doesn't there? Is this, I think we're on a practical line, aren't we? What's in my mind is that the Lord has been, Isaiah 50 has been quoted a number of times in connection, isn't it? That it's following the example of the Lord, isn't it? How he would seek the mind of God each morning. He was there as a learner, he was there as the instructor. And we assume discipleship, but so very often, perhaps I should challenge myself, am I really? Am I really in that character of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, disciplined in his sin, learning from him?
If the Authorized Version says, so shall he be my disciple, Mark, you just read from JND, which says, and ye shall become disciples of mine. But the footnote is rather helpful. It says, in this will thy Father have been glorified, that ye have borne much fruit, and ye will have become my disciple. Which seems to be putting these two verses in the context of what we do, and then it's evident that we have become his disciples. Does that help?
Yes, I'm making the point that we talk about being disciples of the Lord Jesus, but how much evidence is there, testimony-wise? And, of course, we're thinking of what there is as fruit, that God could come under the eye of God, but I think there is a testimonial aspect to this as well, isn't there? That's the Christian, the believers in Antioch were called Christians because they were Christ-like in everything which they were doing. There was something of Christ seen in them.
They were
learning of him, isn't it?
They were his disciples, but they followed these instructions. They were filled out what it is to be a disciple in every sense of the word. And that's the same for us too.
I think this is a very challenging verse. There are three verses in John that speaks about being a disciple. In chapter 8, verse 31, it says, if ye abide in my words, ye are my disciples. Truly my disciples. And in chapter 13, we read in relation to love, in verse 35, speaking about love in verse 4, by this shall all men know ye are my disciples.
Yeah.
And here, the mark of a disciple is fruit bearing. And I would suggest that sometimes we get it the other way around. We want to bear fruit before we love, before we have the knowledge. We need to have the knowledge of the Lord's things. We need to have a great love for him. And as a result, it will be that fruit.
And Brother Rusty, I really appreciate that, because the discipleship in the Gospel of John is a little bit different than what you have in the Synoptic Gospels. Here it's on a positive angle. In that Synoptic Gospel, it requires forsaking, it requires hate, it requires counting the cost. It's what you do there in a kind of a negative sense. But here, it is in the positive thing. As you said, abiding in his word, abiding in his love, and bringing fruit. This is really the positive thing of discipleship. And then after all, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher. And here is, we have the perfect example that if any one of us wanted to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we have the example of him in his life. And it is again and again and again. It's eating him, it's breathing him, it's being in the atmosphere where he was.
Just a remark from my disciple. It's interesting, in our German Bible, we have not my disciple, but disciple for me.
Disciple of mine.
Of mine, yes. It's deeper. It's gone. It's not my disciple. It could be a copy. But me disciple, it's the same.
Yeah.
Since the Lord. That's deeper. Right?
It is emphatic, yes.
And you have a...
It is emphatic, yes. You should bring it my disciples, yes. Because they knew, didn't they? So I just said once that patron dog could be... They were unlearned, unlettered, and ignorant men that they had been with Jesus. And that was what came out there.
Yes.
Fruit is the evidence, isn't it? The drawing from the vine. Its strength, its virtue, and it's there and evidence, but it's also there to be enjoyed. Which I think is what we have described, the evidence of communion as we follow the Son, and manifest in the life. I once bought a peach. Of the market store. And there was this lovely display of these peaches. And so I put my hand across the table. He said, no. And he got me one out of the box. And when I looked at that peach, it was so inferior to the others that were on display. But I think what we see here, there was fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit for the ladies. So there's a wonderful evidence there of the source of the supply and the fruit.
I think verse 8 also gives the sense that, as it is said, herein is my Father glorified. So this herein is my Father glorified because there was a moral display of the Son. It was evident that they were well instructed, they were well taught, but the life, they were rarely abiding, and because of this abiding, the Father will be glorified because the Son is seen in his disciples.
That we read also in Acts why they was calling Christian. They saw Christ in the disciple in Acts 11.
But that's what people saw.
Yeah.
But here, as you see, it's a little higher. It's what the Father sees.
Okay.
Yeah. We're moving now to look at the Christian circle, aren't we?
Yeah.
What characterizes it? Love as the Father. Love. And joy and obedience and friendship. So these are wonderful privileges that are held out to us even at this present time. And I suppose in the sense of abiding, and if we were in the good of the preceding verses, we'd enjoy these things all the more. They would be realized in practice.
But this statement, Andrew, that you mentioned in verse 9, this is a profound statement. This is something that is very hard to grasp. I could understand that the Father loved the Lord Jesus. I could understand that. But with the same love that he loved him, he loved me. That is just, again, this is just really beyond. It's the same measure of love. It's the same quality of love. It's the same height of love. It's the same depth of love. That the Father loved the Lord Jesus, that the Lord Jesus loves me. It is just beyond. And again, it put dignity. People living in the world today looking for love and affection and somebody cares for them. There is nothing like Christianity. It brings you into a circle where the measure of love that you are loved with is the same love that the Father have loved the Son. And the Son loved you with the same measure. It is really a profound statement when you are coming. This is something that not to like really debate or speak about or discuss. It's just a matter of like to sit there and just let that love of the Lord warm your heart. It's just really a profound statement. The level, the favor that we are taking in to have such a measure of love bestowed upon us.
So it leads us to worship. Because it's the nature of God. God cannot be less than himself. He cannot love less than himself. And it's the love of relationship, really. It's the Father here. Father's love.
Yet still with this wonderful display of love in verse 9, the love of the Father for the Son and for the Lord Jesus, which is there. These disciples in context, but I think it extends to us. Yet there's still the instruction to abide in that verse, in the same verse, abide in my love, which brings in again, doesn't it, the conscious enjoyment of that love and appreciation of the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus.
What are the thinking, Emil? In response to that sideways look, the word as, I'm quite happy with what you said in regard to the measure, but is it the measure? Is it not rather the manner? The manner of divine love. Because in actual fact, it's measureless. Isn't it?
It's bringing in a motive, isn't it?
Sorry?
It's bringing in a motive.
A motive?
Yes. What's in my mind is this, that, you know, we can be, we're not doing this just out of a sense of duty, but we're doing this from the aspect of love, aren't we? If I'm trying to say across. It's not just a cold duty. It's not, we're talking, come to commandments a little bit later on. It's not like someone in the forces obeying a superior officer. There's the relationship there, and there's the love that characterizes that relationship and everything else. So there's something that makes what we're doing real. If I can put that across.
You're talking about the response, Mark.
Well, we're in a relationship, aren't we? We're brought into this relationship, and what characterizes this relationship is divine love.
There's two words that we used. One was used by Brother Jeff, one was used by Brother Andy. The man, and Brother Jeff, the man. Both is right. Because the manner
explain that verse? We cannot. God is love. It's so deep that it's like a, we can't even say our ocean, because ocean got limits. It's the manner of that love. Behold, what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us. The measure of it cannot be followed. So here it is. You know, there was a, I went to a home, and it says, in this home, we love a lot. We laugh a lot, and we share a lot. We have been brought in to this sphere of love where divine persons is the natural habitat, if I should use that term, please, brethren, don't put me out of our figure. Natural habitat. And now we have been brought into that. It is not like some children who says, you love me more than that one, and you know, your children carry on with this talk. But here it is. The same love that the Father have in relation to the Son, he have in relation to every child. It cannot be less. It cannot be more. It is just God. And we have been brought into that. I can understand why Jude says, keeping yourself in the love of God. Abide there. This is where this life strives. And it is not an obligation. It is for delight. It is no rules. It is just love. But out of it, loyalty comes. And the enjoyment of that sphere is realized. And it's here I want to live. You think? I want to be in a house with you. You know when you come home, you take off your jacket and somebody say, I love you. Oh, I tell you. When you come home, your children just run and hug you up. And you, when they are young, you see. They come and they grab you and say, oh, daddy, daddy. When you get a little older, why if you get two children?
That's why John's speaking about children, not sons.
So the joy of children in an atmosphere of love, and to have that sense and of coming to the good of the love the Father has towards them. I tell you, it's very, very, it's an atmosphere of enjoyment.
Very nice.
Our brother John, a little while ago, used the expression, the nature.
Yes.
Every one of us as born of God, born by the Holy Spirit, has a new nature which is according to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that nature acts in perfect accord with what it is.
Yeah.
It's not so much, Mark, I'm not arguing with you that there is an object to draw out that love. There is that sort of love. But this is divine love between persons, simply because divine love loves.
Yeah.
It is love. That's its nature. And it was expressed in that eternal harmonious enjoyment between divine persons,
mm-hmm.
one toward another, that gave expression to that love. Well, the love of God towards us has been given an expression as well in the gift of his beloved Son. But the Lord Jesus, even as a man in this world, knew constantly the love of his Father. It was because they both, and I say this in utter reverence, in nature were the same. But so is every child of God. So the love to the Father, the love of the Son to the disciples, and then the love of the disciples towards one another is all exactly the same. It's the product of the nature.
Yeah.
that you and I have as born of God. But we do have to demonstrate that love. And that is why the Lord, is it three times in this gospel, gives a commandment that ye love one another. That is the expression of what we are all capable of because of the nature that we have received from God himself.
See, what's in my thought, perhaps we're not working towards that we ought to love, be showing love back, or in that sense, but we're in this atmosphere of divine love, that's what I'm trying to think of. Yeah. Like, you can have, the word commandments is coming up next, we're keeping commandments. We're not doing this out of a cold duty, that's the point I'm trying to make. But we're in this, I may not be making myself as clear as I would like, but we're abiding, we're living in this atmosphere of divine love. That's the point that I'm trying to make, that doesn't make these things. It was never an excellent thing for the Lord to do his Father's will, because he loved to do it. And he was abiding in that love as he was doing it. We sometimes perhaps feel that the Lord would ask us to do something, and well, it's our duty to do it, and we just do it. But what we are ought to come out really in our whole deportment. You sometimes feel when somebody is trying to say sell you a product on the street. I usually try to avoid them, but just occasionally. But the heart might not be in it. And it doesn't come across very effectively. And we ought to have an enthusiasm for the things that we believe, if I can bring this out in a practical way. But what we've formed in will form us in the way that we bear this fruit. That's the one I'm suggesting.
I think it's a very encouraging thing, and perhaps we don't see it as much as we should. But you know, we are capable of loving one another.
Yes.
In the same manner as the Lord has loved us.
Mm-hmm.
So why isn't it sin? There's a beautiful, perhaps, illustration of what it should be in the well-known parable in Luke chapter 15, when the father ran and covered the son with kisses when he was in his filthy rags, not when he got the best robe on. That love flowed out towards that person because of who he was, not because of the condition he was in, but because he was, and it flowed out and covered him, and as a consequence it was responded to. Let us make merry. Very often our love to one another is affected by all sorts of things. You know, if you and I went outside and came across a person who we knew was a true believer, but he was filthy, he was dirty, in rags and tatters, would you throw your arms round about him and cover him with kisses? You should.
We are partakers of the divine nature. We are not divine, but we are partakers of the divine nature. The same features, behavior, again, spirit of the word, that was seen in Christ is resident in me. That is resident in every one of us. And the problem is the manifestation. We know that God is love. But it tells us, in this is manifested the love of God towards us. Love is demonstrative. Love not in word and in tongue, John said. I could say I love you, but let me see your action. So this life, this nature loves, it loves, it can love the unlovable because that's the nature. And now it is where we dwell. It is nurtured in that atmosphere. Though we are those who have received the divine nature, it needs to be nurtured, it needs to be encouraged, it needs to be feasted upon. And we find in that atmosphere of love, it's built up. The son, as you said, missed that when he left. He was in that circle and he left and he got a revelation in the pigs' pen.
Because pigs don't share. Pigs have no manners. They don't say, excuse me. Pigs are all for themselves. And he got a revelation. Here he says, he came to himself. He said, you know what? Here I am in this pig's pen. And my father, servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish in here with hunger. I'll arise. I'll go home. You know what the father feasted him on? The fatted calf. Christ. Come, enjoy him with me. That's the sphere of love. It's the enjoyment of the Son with the Father. I, you and I, can have the same thoughts about the Son with the Father. And the same thoughts the Son had in relation to the Father, we can have. And this is what they want to share. A wonderful atmosphere. And it's an atmosphere of love. What a place to be. There's no obligation here. There's no rules and regulation. This is a place of love. This is a place where we can enjoy, recline, and enjoy divine persons. Where the atmosphere is love.
Heading 375. Thank you.